Jason, do we have any other? Jason, do we have batteries? Got low battery, and you know Addy, he will talk and talk and talk. Just kidding.
Okay. Well, good morning to everybody, and it's awesome to be here. Coming back from Romania 2 days ago, 3 days ago, I'm still probably slightly jet-lagged, but it felt home when we landed in Toronto and I got my first, dark roast, medium Tim's, and it just felt home, and it's awesome to be here this Sunday. Obviously, it feels a bit, it's joy and expectation and a bit of a bit scared, slightly, of this new start. But I know God is in it. Both my wife and I were misquoting a movie saying, I've got a good feeling about this. Because we know God has led us here. It's been a long process, to be honest. My first thought of coming to Canada was in 2013, I think, when a few months my mom passed away. A friend of ours, a pastor here in Ingersoll, called me and said, hey, why don't you come over here? And I said, let me think. And he didn't give me time to think. He actually called me back 2 days later and said, have you thought? Because I have set up for you this and this, and this people will call you. These guys will need a paper from you. And it's like, wait a second. But anyway, that was the beginning of a journey that took us through many things. We've seen God at work in amazing ways in our lives. And at Grace, since we arrived here in 2015, I came in January, I've learned a lot of things about God and about myself. And it's been a journey of transformation and just getting to learn new ways of trusting God and growing in faith and just enjoying Him. Grace upon grace. That was probably the song we sang, I think, was first, defines my first 2.5 years in Canada. It's just grace upon grace. And thank you for having us here, me and my family. We're excited to get to know every single one of you. I've planned to learn next year, to start learning Mandarin and Cantonese just for fun. Because I'm learning French this year through January, I'm trying to learn French. But then, as soon as I'm done with French, I'm starting with either Mandarin or Cantonese, whatever you guys recommend first. So that being said, We'll use something Steve has done in the past. Do you have any questions? I had to say three questions about me and my past, my present, whatever. Three questions. Any question. Any kind of questions. To get to know me a bit. What was the most... Okay. Say what? I have skates. I don't think I've... Okay, I have brand new Bauer skates. I've tried them on once in my living room. I don't think I ever took them out. I did skate twice, I think, in Romania, but that was like 10 years ago. So I'm willing to learn, put it this way. Okay, second. Favorite hockey team? Steaua București. Sorry, it's Romanian. It's from Romania. It's from my city. It's called Steaua București. It's okay, anyway. My hockey preferences do not go north from here. Okay, so sorry, Steve. It's not those. Okay, hockey is not a big thing in Romania. It's soccer. If you ask me about soccer, I can probably tell you a lot more than hockey. Hockey, I've seen a few games of hockey, but it's a work in progress. Okay. But I like the Blue Jays-ish. I kind of like them. I used to like them. I still like them. I did. Third question.
Were you a good student?
In high school?
Sure.
Because I was different before high school and after high school. I was...
Take your pick.
Okay, I was a great seminary student. I was a C-plus high school student for a very boyish reason. I had a good enough memory to retain in the class as I listened to the teacher enough to get a C-plus and not have to do any homework ever. So I went through high school avoiding any kind of homework as much as I could, and I was okay with a B-minus, C-plus. But that ended when I had the choice of going and flip burgers or going to college. And going to college meant I had to study. So the summer of 1990, it's a long time ago, I chose to study 8 hours a day, Monday to Sunday, for 2 months. And I entered college with a decent grade, and that was a change in my learning style. So it's either before or after. I had a change of perspective about studying. So I can, yeah, I don't know. Okay. I hope you guys forgot one thing I said here a couple of months ago, okay? By the laughs, I probably haven't. But anyway, let's go from here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of having your word before us and getting to know you, just hearing your voice through the word and getting to see our lives changed, our hearts changed, and our minds transformed just because of the way your word impacts us every day. We ask that today you would allow us again to receive from you. Help me to decrease as you increase, and as we go through the word today, be changed by you, Lord. Amen. So I thought a lot about this first message, which is not the first. It's actually, I've been here 10 times because I was once at men's Bible study, men's breakfast. So this is my 11th time here, just for the, you know, for those who count. So I had this struggle, and I actually made a few phone calls a couple of months ago and said, why should I preach on the first Sunday? But it's not the first Sunday. You guys have heard me before. So I thought, why do something that would be like different than what I am usually, so, and not just do something I would do anyway any Sunday. So I chose the second. So we'll be here. We'll start today a short study in the book of Ruth. We'll see. We'll probably be like 4 Sundays long. So today will be the first one. And because the first Sunday, we'll start with chapter 2. Sorry. And all began with a comment that Steve made a few weeks ago. When he said, we were just chatting, and he said, yeah, that would be our luck that, you know, as soon as I got voted in and I accepted and all that, that I would not pass immigrations, and I would just be, casted out and, you know, stranded in an airport for 2 months or something. Anyway, so I thought, luck. Does luck have anything to do with it? You know, do you guys have been lucky ever? Once I was in the military, I served many years ago, and I was guarding a very important objective. It was our battalion's cornfield. So I was guarding the cornfield and, you know, going around. And one day on the side of the road, I found a 100 lei, which is like $100 bill, in the grass. I picked it up. I was so happy. So my pay per month was 62 lei. So I found a 100 bill on the ground. So I was very lucky. So I walked around and looking, and I found a second one. And then I thought, well, there is two, there might maybe more. So I looked around, I found a third one. I found $300 on the ground just walking around with my dog. Say what? And I felt lucky, but, I looked, believe me, I took apart every single piece of grass that day to see if there's more. There's not, that was it, 300. You know, do we really believe in luck? Luck. Come on. It's luck. It's something we, in our language, we use quite often, But no, you're right. Rudy, I think it's you there. It's a rhetorical question. We don't really believe in luck. But bear with me with this issue. We'll talk about the luck of Ruth. You know, I think it should be, probably it's going to come sometimes on the screen. But we'll be in the book of Ruth, which is an amazing story. I recommend you guys go read it. It's 4 pages long. It's not a very long book. and I keep opening to Kings. I shouldn't. Anyway, it's a very short book, 4 chapters. It's a very intense, you know, it's a love story. If you like soap operas, it's like almost like a soap opera in a way. And it's a story of Naomi, which meant pleasant. And she becomes, from pleasant, she becomes Mara, which means bitter. So the story of Ruth, of the book of Ruth, is not actually about Ruth herself. It's about Naomi. The book starts with Naomi, and the book ends with Naomi. And it's her journey from pleasant to bitter, and then back to pleasant, you know. So it's a story about God's covenant, a story about his faithfulness at work in our lives. And if I've learned something the last 2.5 years here, is that God is at work in my life every single day, whether I deserve it or not. You know, one of the biggest lessons of grace I've learned here was from a song. I think it was King and Country. They have one line in one song that says, "Grace is for those who don't deserve it." And as simple as it is, it was for me life-transforming, because I thought, for many years, I thought, I've got to earn God's grace, and I cannot. And I simply cannot. And Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, we'll meet them in the story, they cannot earn God's grace. But God's grace is abundant in their lives because God has made a covenant with them. It's a story of loving kindness. God's loving kindness for these people, for Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And in a way, for us too. I learned this new phrase. I have a new translation on my computer, which I like. It's Lexham English Bible. I've never heard of it before, but it's really good. I like it. It's called loyal love. We say loving kindness, but this Bible says loyal love. God's loyal love towards us. And it's just amazing to see how that love, loyal love, brings redemption and restoration in our lives. So that's like, in a nutshell, what you will get from this book in the next couple of weeks. But let's go to our text today. We'll start from chapter 2. Sorry for that. But, it just felt right for me. And we'll talk about Ruth's luck. She's a lucky woman. The Bible says she's a lucky woman. And don't take my word for it. Just read the verses. It's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading NIV, by the way. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' And Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out and entered the field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." And we'll stop here for now. Okay, let's talk about Ruth for a second, just to make some things clear. She is a Moabite. Five times. She's referred in this book as Ruth the Moabite. What's interesting about this? Ruth the Moabite. She's not Jewish, exactly. Not just that she's not Jewish, she is from an enemy nation of the Jews. Moab was not friendly towards Jews, and God actually said the Jews ought to destroy the Moabites. Not marry them, but destroy them. So she was a Moabite, but even more, she was a widow. As we will see next Sunday, she lost her husband. I mean, Naomi moved to the country of Moab and with her husband, and her two sons married Moabite women. Ruth was one of them. But then her husband, Naomi's husband, died, and her two sons died. So she was a Moabite, and she was a widow from a despised enemy nation. So she has basically no place in Israel. She has basically no rights in Israel. She has no protection whatsoever. She's a widow from foreign despised nation. But something happens here. It says in that translation I have on my computer, it says, she happened by chance to be in the field of Boaz. If you look, if you have Whoever has NASB and reads the bottom notes, if you guys have NASB, it says there, the translation in from Hebrew says that her chance chanced upon her. So she got double lucky. Her chance chanced upon her. That's the verbatim translation of that phrase. So she got lucky and entered into the right person's field to glean after. You know, how come she's so lucky? And I will stop using that word from now on because it has nothing to do with luck and has everything to do with God. Let's flip the page if you guys, or actually it's on the same page for me, and read verses, chapter 1, verse 16 and on. When Naomi asked her to go home to her family, Ruth responded like this: "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." That verse, 1:16, is like, if you want, it's a pivotal verse of the life of Naomi and Ruth, because something changed when she said, "Your God will be my God, your people will be my people. I will not leave you. I want to stay with you." Something happened. Boaz, which we'll meet actually next week or two weeks from now, described this moment like this: "When you said that, you came, you know, you found shelter under the wings of the Almighty." He told her, "When you said, 'Your God with my God,' you found shelter under the wings of the Almighty." Even more, if you've read Genesis and you know about the verse 3 of chapter 12, when Abraham receives the covenant from God, in verse 3 it says, "Whoever blesses you, I will bless." Remember? "Whoever blesses you, I will bless." So, Ruth, a Moabite, an enemy of God, says, "Your God will be my God." Even more, she does that because she wants to bless a Jewish woman. And the covenant of God is at work. And in that moment, she starts to get, if you want, lucky? No. She starts living a life under God's wings, under God's shelter. She starts to know the God who is faithful to anyone who puts his or her trust in him. God of the covenant keeps his covenant and is faithful to those who find shelter under his wings. So Ruth, nope, she's not lucky. She is just a woman from a despised nation who found God and found shelter under his wings, the wings of the Almighty. But her luck, I said I wouldn't use that word, but I'm using it, would mean little or nothing if it wasn't for the character of Boaz. And I will meet Boaz a lot more. He's the one who actually will bless Ruth and Naomi. And we start to meet him actually in the second chapter when he comes and he greets his workers. And he says, verse 4, "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. You know, I was doing some research on greetings. You know, back home in the churches, we used to use a word with, peace. Peace, brother, whatever, or sister. And it bothered me. Because from the greeting that Jesus gave the disciples, "Peace to you," it became just a, "Hey, how are you?" And I didn't want to use that word peace, which was so rich of meaning, to just say hi. So why not say hi? But in that culture, every greeting meant something. If you read Paul's greeting in the letters, they are very filled with love and theology sometimes and prayers, and they're just greetings. Because in those days, in that culture, greetings defined who you are and who are those whom you meet. So from his greeting, we see he's a man who actually trusts God and wants to see God at work. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they answer, "The Lord bless you." That's a first sign, you know. But then, as you read through the story, and we won't read today, but, you know, next few weeks, you get to see that Boaz knows God's word. He knows the law. For example, he knows the law about caring for the less fortunate. Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, when it says,
you should care for the widow and for the alien and for the orphan, or three categories, and allow them to glean in your fields. Allow them, do not harvest the corners of your fields so they can, the widow and the orphan can come and pick up something and eat and not go hungry. God says to the law, you should care for those who cannot care for themselves. And Boaz knew the law, and he actually applied it. He lived it. Even more, there is a law in the book that says, if a brother dies and he has no children, the next brother in line, the brother-in-law of the wife, has to marry the wife so she can have an inheritance, so she would not lose her inheritance. It's called levirate law of marriage, or the law of the brother-in-law. And he knew that. He knew he was asked by God to do something about Naomi and Ruth. And he actually did something. He did more than he had to, you know, for this. And something interesting. He knew what it meant to be an outsider, an outcast. Because in Matthew 5, you know there's an interesting connection between him. Actually, we find out who his mother is. Because it says in Matthew 5 that Rahab was the mother of Boaz. And if this name doesn't mean nothing to you, just read, I think it's in Joshua, in the beginning of Joshua. Rahab was a prostitute from the town of, I totally forgot. Jericho, thank you. That was not the test, it was just a blank. And when the Jews sent spies because they wanted to conquer the town of Jericho, she sided with the Jews because she knew God was with them, and God honored her and her commitment. And we see here that Boaz is the son of Rahab. So he knew what it meant to be an outcast. He knew how it meant to be a person from a nation that is not Jewish, but that a person that finds shelter under the wings of the Almighty. I have no idea how much his mom has shared with him, but he definitely honored those who honored God. Even more, he knew what happened around, he knew where God was at work around him. Remember a book that we saw like 20-some years ago at a church back in Romania. It's actually a book written by a Canadian, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby. You may have read it. We had a study back home in Romania, and every church basically went through that study, we included. And you know what? Lots of things from that book stuck with us even today. My wife and I still remember things from that Bible. From that Bible study. And one was this. He said, look around where God is at work and join him over there. You know? And Boaz seems to be doing this. He looks around and sees that God is at work in this woman's life. Because he said in verse, Ruth 2:12. I have my notes here. Boaz replied, actually it's verse 11. I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So he knew where God was at work around himself. You know, Boaz knew God. Boaz knew God's word. Even more than this, he lived out what was in the word. Because, you know, let's be honest, this is a rabbit trail now. We're just opening the church back in Romania, many years ago, 18 years ago, 19 years ago. And I was having a conversation with a brother who is now in China as a missionary for 12 years, actually. In Xining, wherever that is, I have no idea. And we were talking about how deep should the studies be at the church? You know, how much knowledge should we impart to people? And I know that I told Paul at that time, it's not about how deep the word is or how deep the teaching is. It's about how much we apply and live out of what is being taught. And you know what? Boaz is a man who knows God's word, but even more, he lives out what he knows from God's word. It doesn't matter how much you know, it matters how much you live out of what God has told you. And Boaz is a very great example of a person who knows God, knows his word, and lives out what God has asked him to. So, Ruth was a lucky woman. No. She was a woman blessed by God. Boaz was a man of character who was used by God. But in all of these, there's one thing that matters most, and that is God is a God who keeps his promises. Because her luck and Boaz's character would have meant nothing if God was not a faithful God. Because the covenant of God... Whoa, we're still back here? This hasn't moved? Okay. Sorry. The covenant of God is the real source of the blessings. God's promises are what we stand on. We don't trust people. We trust God who works in people. We don't trust luck. We trust God who takes care of his own. You know, many ask often, where is God? You know, we don't see God. You know, even today, if you go around, people will mock you and say, where is God? You know, we've, Larry Clements, you know, he taught through the book of Esther recently, or last year, maybe this year, I forgot exactly, in some of the retirement homes he goes to, and I helped sometimes. And there's something special about the book of Esther. You never hear the name of God mentioned in the book of Esther. But do you see God at work in the book of Esther? Everywhere. It's what's called in theology the hiddenness of God, the hidden God who you don't see with your eyes, but he's always there at work. When Ruth committed herself to God, when she said, your God will be my God, basically that's the moment when God took her under his wings. And Boaz was just an instrument of God's work in her life. There was no luck. It was just God fulfilling his part of the promise. You know, God fulfilled his covenant to Ruth. And he did it through Boaz. And he did this, you know, sorry. And as he did this, as God worked in her life, and as God worked through Boaz's life, that is what brought hope for Naomi. Because I said in the beginning, it's not Ruth that's the center of the story. It's not Boaz, although they're great characters. It's actually Naomi and her trip from leaving the country of the blessing, going to Moab, suffering some consequences, becoming bitter, and then the journey from bitterness back to hope. You know, it is Naomi's hope. Or if you want the journey back from Mara to Naomi, a journey with God, that is the definition of this book. As Ruth committed her life to God, as Boaz was committed to serve God, God at all time was committed to keep his promises, to keep his covenant. It is that loving kindness at work, or as the Bible defines, the loyal love at work, God's loyal love at work. He will not give up on us. He will not give up or give us what we deserve. He gives grace upon grace. And all these things at work came to restore Naomi from bitterness to hope. I so much enjoy how God worked in my life. And when I was, you know, almost in despair, I wouldn't say it's a big word, but there were days when I was asking, where is God? You know, or maybe not, I wasn't that right. I would say, God, what do you want me? What do you want from me in all this? I don't understand. You know, there are days when my wife, she applied for her visa to come to Canada in March of 2015, and she was denied. And I was, I don't know, without a compass. I was like, what's going on? My wife is there, I'm here, you know, an ocean apart, physically an ocean apart, and then plus. And I didn't know what was next, you know, and I had to choose to trust God. I had to choose to say, Lord, you know better, you know. And it was a journey for me to learn and to grow and to actually finally learn how God works in our lives, you know, and trust him despite what my eyes see. Because the problem is, back when we were, I would say kids, but younger, I know when Emma was actually just a baby, Romania was not a very, it's not even now a very rich country. So we struggled. She was a student. I was unemployed. We had Emma. She was a baby. And some days were harder than others. And we never went without what we had to, you know, bread and stuff. And there were days when, small story, I may have said this before, when she was like, I don't know, maybe a year old, less than a year, and Anna was at school, and I had like nothing in the fridge, like zero, nothing. And I was like, okay, what do we do now? You know, it's like those eagles in Jungle Book. What do we do now? I don't know. And as I did this, actually, our neighbor knocked at the door, and she came and said, Adi, I cooked this whole pot of soup, you know, and I mean a whole pot of soup, but I forgot I was actually leaving town today. So I don't want to throw it. Do you want this soup? Like, yes. You know, small things. Back then, living by faith was easy because it was what we did every day. But then we got better jobs. Anna got the job. I got the job. Kids were healthy. Life was easy, and we forgot what it means to trust God every single day. We forgot what it means to walk by faith, you know. And it's great to have good jobs and good cars and, you know, my first car. It was a great, very Christian car. You know, Renault 12 from 1994. Anyway, I prayed before I got into the car. I prayed every single moment, every single mile I was praying. And when I got off the car, I said, praise the Lord, you know, every single time, you know. And I got my second car, a brand new, again, a Renault, but a brand new one, you know, off the lot, what you call it in English. And it was an amazing car, and I loved it until it got rusty. But anyway, I loved it. And it was easy to forget about God in that car because it was such a great car, you know. Anyway, it was a bit of rabbit trail. Naomi's journey from bitterness to hope. God used Ruth to restore Naomi to fullness. God used Boaz to restore joyfulness and happiness in Naomi's life. You know, and for us, for me and for you guys, the encouragement part, I have no idea how much time I've taken anyway. I want you to be encouraged by Ruth as much as I am. She placed her life in God's hands, and God is more than able and willing to look after His own with faithfulness. He has a loyal love, loving kindness. So be encouraged by Ruth, remembering that if you put your life in God's hands, He will look after you, take care of you. Be encouraged by Boaz. Be encouraged by Boaz because as a man of God, he knew God's word and he lived out God's word with commitment, no matter what the cost was. You know, sometimes, like I said before, we know people, sometimes even us, we know the word, but we kind of measure the, you know, if I actually do what God says, what will it cost me? We kind of like negotiate with God, and it doesn't go that way. You have to say, Lord, whatever you say, I will do it. Not my will, but thine be done. They were both used by God to restore Naomi, to bring her from emptiness to fullness. We'll see this later, but in chapter 1, she complains, I'm with no hope. I have lost my husband. I've lost my sons. You guys are going to your parents. I am alone. I will never hold a baby in my hands. Chapter 4, verse 12, I think, and on. She actually holds and nurses. I have no idea how she's done that, but she actually says she was nursing a baby in her arms. She was empty, but she was full at the end. She began leaving God, leaving God's promises, and being empty and bitter, and she ended up being joyful and full. And that's because of God's covenant, because of Boaz's faithfulness, and because of Ruth's choice to trust God with her life. So the charge for me, the reminder, the call, you call it what you want, is commit your life in God's hands again and again and again. Every morning, every evening, just put your life in God's hands because He will care for you. And then commit yourself in God's service. Do not be a consumer. Do not be just one who receives, but learn to live a life of giving, of serving, of being useful in God's kingdom. And if you think you have nothing to offer, there's no such thing. Everyone has something to give to God's kingdom. Everyone is valuable into God's kingdom, for God's kingdom, you know. He will work in you. He will work through you. And sometimes, as in my life, he will work despite of you. Anyway, God's call is to do this. And you know what? Even if we fall sometimes or fail sometimes, that's okay. You know, failing or falling is part of the learning process. We learn what not to do. And because we're together, we're in it together, we can support one another when we fall or fail and keep going where we need to go. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Sometimes we fail, but because we're together, we can still keep on going. Even if it gets hard sometimes, keeping God's word, living out God's word sometimes, yeah, it's costly. And maybe it'll take a toll on us. I mean, here in Canada, it's still not as hard, but there were days back home when I have not been through it, but colleagues of mine who work with the Jesus Film Project would go to villages to show the film and you know, do evangelism events and stuff, and they would get beaten and their cars destroyed and be chased out of villages and it's happening still. It may come here, maybe not, I don't know, but even if it gets hard, we're in it together. We go as the body of Christ, and we have people we can rely upon or lean on, you know, find reassurance or find just a shoulder to cry on sometimes, because that's why we're in it together, to go together towards God. We can walk this path, encourage one another, lifting each other when needed, living out God's word and trusting God for our lives, you know, finding shelter under the wings of the Almighty. That's what I want to do with my life, and I'd love to walk this path with you guys together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today for your faithfulness. There's nothing we can say beyond this, that we're just overwhelmed by your love, your loving kindness, your loyal love towards us who don't deserve nothing. Your grace is such amazing to us, Lord, because we know it's nothing that we do. It's everything that you do, Lord. Help us today, Lord, to set our eyes upon you once more and to commit our lives into your hands and say, Lord, you are our God. You are the sovereign God. And there's nothing that we can do apart from you. We want to be in you, to abide in you, and to find shelter under your wings. And Lord, I pray today that as you speak to us, we'll just not be listeners who forget everything right away, but we will actually live out the word of God, not just the one that we heard today, but everything that you speak to us in the mornings and evenings at work or at home, every single word you speak to us, Lord, I pray that we will have the strength and the determination to put it into practice. And Father, I thank you that when we fail, not if, but when, you're still loving us. You're still faithful to your covenant, and you're still there for us to lift us up and to help us to move on, to go on towards you, Lord. We thank you again, and we just commit our lives to your hands. Amen.